time. So like I said, we're going to rather radically shift gears here, going from Christian evidences. I mean, that was nice, but you're not like, man, I need to change my life. You know, it's not that kind of thing. All right, so hopefully this will encourage you more spiritually. So like I said, Christian evidences, first lesson. Second lesson, sort of practical Christianity. And the third lesson, somewhat deeper Bible teaching. So we got a little bit of everything here. And I was asked to do a lesson on the Holy Spirit. And I think that's something that we need to think about, contemplate, understand. I think it's very important. In fact, it's obviously pretty important, I would say. All right, so the outline, who or what is the Holy Spirit? What's His role in our lives? Does He speak to us? If so, how? These are some practical questions. A little background is that, you know, our spiritual roots go back to the Restoration Movement, Alexander Campbell, Church of Christ, Christian Church. And you have to understand that influences how we as a body of believers have tended to think about the Holy Spirit. And Alexander Campbell was a brilliant man. He was very intellectual. He spoke before the Congress in Washington, D.C. He was a very famous intellect and scholar in his day. And but he was quite intellectual, and he was, you know, there's such a thing as being anti-intellectual. That's not so good. But there's also such a thing as being anti-emotion and experience. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of the two opposite sides of the coin. You know, and the tendency is we kind of swing the pendulum opposite from what the other people are doing. And so basically, he was very, very rational. He believed you could scientifically analyze the Bible to discover the correct answer to virtually any question, which I don't know about that. There's things from the Bible that really we have to go on principles. There's gray areas. And Campbell did not really specialize in gray areas. In fact, you know, let's be critical of ourselves. The Church of Christ doesn't specialize in gray areas particularly. More black and white. And so for him, the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, as I read in the Bible, it involves things that are not easily analyzed by logic or reason. It's more to do with relationship. It's more to do with not irrational things, but not necessarily rational things. And so basically, the Church of Christ response to this, and even the things that are happening around them, was to give to the Holy Spirit, as if we have any role in this, actually, to give the Holy Spirit virtually no influence or effect on our lives. Basically, the Church of Christ traditionally has taught the role of the Holy Spirit is to inspire the Bible. All right, well, you know, I think that's probably not accurate. And then along comes the Pentecostal movement. And, you know, and people from charismatic churches, they do things that we find that we don't really necessarily agree with, you know, rolling around and blah, 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 and that kind of stuff. And we say, that's not really exactly the biblical view on these things, but what's the human nature? You don't like that, so you go, shh, and you go over here. And as my friend James Guitry has said, the Pentecostal movement has cast a long shadow on many of our teachings about the Bible, and it's true. And I believe we should allow not opposition to things we disagree with to determine our path. I think probably ideally we should allow the Bible to determine. So there's the quote from my good friend James Guitry. Charismatic teachings have cast a long shadow on the theological landscape, especially on the Churches of Christ. All right. I remember, in fact, when I was part of the church here in Spokane, we did a whole retreat on the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, because that's back when our movement was still kind of part of the mainline. In fact, I was a member of the Northside Church of Christ. They hired me as an intern that summer. That's kind of fun. But when we did a whole conference, a retreat on the Holy Spirit, wow, whew, man. So we have to understand that. And you know, somebody last night was asking me, do you have that book, The Powerful Delusion? You know, no, I do not have that book. And please don't even remind Doug of that book, you know. Because, you know, the typical thing, and when I've been asked to speak on this topic, even within our churches, even within the last 5 or 10 years, they want me to tell tell the audience, the Holy Spirit doesn't do this, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, that's a bunch of baloney. And I'm sorry, but I refuse to do that. Now, if you want to ask, what about this? Are these people really having the gift? I mean, you know, I could go to Acts 8 and all that stuff, but I don't want to do that. And I'd rather tell you about the amazing things about the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible does. You don't see a whole lot of things. Well, maybe 1 Corinthians where Paul's saying, maybe if I speak in the tongue of angels and men, but don't have love. So even Paul's saying, some of you guys are going a little bit overboard there, I suppose. All right, so let's go to John 14. John 14. So let's read what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. I'm actually going to spend more time in John 16. John 14, 16 through 18. Says, I'll start in 15. If you love me, obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he'll send you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God used to live in a physical temple. But now God lives in us. Now, I don't know. That's pretty cool. And he's a comforter. It was kind of cold in the house last night. And I pulled out another blanket, you know. I needed a comforter. Because I was cold. I was out in the cold. You know, it doesn't get cold in San Diego, you know. You know, we don't need blankets. All right? The Holy Spirit, he's a comforter. We've not been left as orphans because before he came into us, we were orphans in this world. We were aliens. We were outcasts. We were separate. We were not the people of God. We were not God's children. We were not of his family. But when he came and lived in our lives, we were adopted. We were accepted as sons and daughters. Really, the Holy Spirit is about a relationship. John 16, 5 through 7. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you, it is good, it is for your good that I'm going away. Jesus said, I'm doing you a favor by leaving. How's that? Well, let's read on. Unless I go away, the counsel will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world in guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because the men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now Jesus says with a straight face, and I'm going to say it too. Alright, if we had the choice of Jesus kind of hanging out with us, coming to our Bible talk, preaching a sermon to us, kind of giving some input, some quick little input. I don't think you should go there. We had that. But the Holy Spirit living in us, Jesus says, it's way better. Yeah. Now think about that. This is Jesus saying it. He's saying it's way better to have him living in you than it is to have Jesus kind of walk around with you. And I sometimes think, that would have been so great to be there. And it would have been. But it's greater. It's way greater. You know, Jesus said, anyone in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. You're thinking, I don't know. I didn't baptize thousands. You know, I wasn't wearing camel hair and eating locusts. And I'm greater than John the Baptist? Absolutely. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is living in you. I mean, that's pretty good if you ask me. Alright, he lives in us, it's about a relationship, we can be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will influence us if we let him, Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers, he raises up leaders, influences the church, he helps us overcome sin, He helps us to understand the scripture, and he's a seal and a guarantee of our salvation. All in the next 20 minutes, okay? That's our outline. All right? Acts 5, 1 through 4. Acts 5, 1 through 4. I do a lesson on the kingdom of God, and that lesson has 38 points. I've done it in an hour. Aren't you glad you're not one of my chemistry students? No, I talk much more. I talk slower. All right. Acts 5, 1 through 4. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart so that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? So he says, Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Everything you see, the Spirit sees. Everything you touch, the Holy Spirit experientially touches. Everything you read, you're exposing yourself, but you're exposing the Holy Spirit that lives in you. You know, remember when you're in high school, you go out on a date? Wouldn't it have been really creepy if your mother went on all the dates? Wouldn't it have been really creepy? But the Holy Spirit goes on every single date you go on. When you lose your temper at your wife, the Holy Spirit is sitting there in you, experiencing that. It's kind of creepy in a way. I mean, I think we need to be aware of this. We tend to lose sight of this. And of course, you know, David said, where can I go to escape from you? I could go to the other side of the earth. All right, that's fine for David. How about us? Because, see, we put the Holy Spirit through whatever we do. And that's why if we deliberately continue in sin, over time, we trample on the blood of Jesus and we you know, the Holy Spirit will eventually say, that's it. I'm out of here. And God will put up with a lot. And when the Holy Spirit leaves, it's curtains for you. It's curtains. You don't get baptized again. The Holy Spirit doesn't come back into you later. It doesn't work that way. But He lives in us. In Acts 5, 29 through 32, says, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness to the sins of Israel. We are witnesses of those things, and so is the Holy Spirit. So when you're walking into a room, the Holy Spirit is also coming into that room. I think that we should be aware of that. On the job, at our class, in our homes. And I think if we live in awareness that He is in us and seeing and experiencing what we are seeing and experiencing, that we're exposing God to these things, not that God can't take it, God can take it, whatever, but understand that. I think that might influence how we think about the Holy Spirit and how we think about even some of the things we do. Number two, it's about a relationship. The main thing about the Holy Spirit is about a relationship. See, I'm a scientist. And to me, things that can be logically and rationally, you know, described and by equations and all that kind of stuff, I'm kind of good at that stuff. Things I'm not so good at is things having to do with emotions and, you know, I do actually have them. I've been informed. The psychologists tell me that I do have, I'm exaggerating a little bit. But, you know, things that are not logical and rational are things that I tend to, that's not my specialty, you know what I'm saying? But really, the Holy Spirit is not about X, Y, and Z, A, B, C, 1 plus 1 is 2. It's about a relationship. That's why He lives in us. Because that way, God can have the most intimate, conceivable relationship with us. So, Philippians 2, verse 1. If we have any encouragement from united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. If we have intimate fellowship, it's about a relationship. If there's any encouragement, I don't know if you, but if you have any encouragement in Christ, any consolation in His love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and mercy. And 2 Corinthians 13:13 talks about fellowship in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the principal role of the Holy Spirit, although He convicts us about our sins, but it's mainly about a relationship. It's about our communication with the Father, as we'll see in some of the other points in this outline. All right? Point number three. See, it's pretty quick. Point number three is, we can be filled with the Spirit to a greater extent, or we can be filled to the Spirit with a lesser extent. Now, here's one of those really hard questions. Remember those questions with that guy with the cute little kids, and he said, which is better, bigger, you know that? Yeah. All right, so here we go. Which is better, more filled with the Holy Spirit or less filled with the Holy Spirit?
More
filled. Oh, very good. You got the correct answer. Correct answer. Unless, of course, you want to sin. In which case, if you're on a sinful day, you don't want your mother looking over your shoulder. You know. Now, I don't suggest you ask your mother to come along on your dates. But I think if your mother came along on your dates, it'd be pure. It would be pure. All right? I'm pretty sure. That's one of the reasons we do double dates. I'm a big believer in double dates. All right? Did they still have that?
Yeah.
All right. It's not a rule anymore. It's not a commandment anymore. But it's been good advice the whole time. All right? Acts 6, 2 through 3. Yeah, I just want you to be aware of the Holy Spirit more than you are now. I'm not saying you weren't aware of Him at all. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. See, I believe you can tell somebody who's full of the Spirit. I believe you can tell. There are people, you know them, and you say, wow, that person. Now, have we ever been deceived on that? You know, possibly. And I'm not saying that we are the complete judge of all this. And I think some things we should just not necessarily, you know, have a list. This person, highest, next highest, filled with the Spirit, you know, just a ranked list. You know what? Some people are just filled with the Spirit. And you can tell. They chose men that everybody could say, that person, I mean, I don't know about this, but that person is filled with the Spirit. And who should we appoint to important roles in the church? We should appoint to important roles in the church those who have a lot of Bible knowledge. Okay, that's a good idea. People who have great organizational skills. Okay. People with a lot of charisma. Maybe. How about people who are filled with the Holy Spirit? I think that would probably be really... a great idea. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19. Okay. You could quote this one, probably. The old timers definitely could. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. So I believe we can quench the Spirit. Now, I don't think we need a theologian to help us with this. What could we do that might quench the Spirit? I mean, you know, come on. You know, we don't need deep Bible teaching in this area. All we need to know is that we can quench the Spirit through what we do. And, I think it's obvious enough. All right, how about by sinning? Okay, how about by looking at pornography? How about by cheating on our taxes? Or, you know, we could go down the list. And I do not want to quench the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30 it says, do not grieve the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. Do you want to grieve the Holy Spirit? You know, in Genesis, God was filled with pain. Everything that man did filled God with pain. The one who loved you, the one who gave his life for you. Do you want to grieve him? It's about a relationship. Point number four, the Holy Spirit will influence us. Now, this is the hardest part of this outline for me to teach, to be honest with you. Because I want to react against those Pentecostals. The Spirit told me this and all that kind of stuff. And I say, yeah, whatever. Sure, it told you that. Fine. All right, if you say so, but I don't know, maybe so. This person's probably not even a Christian, so I'm a little skeptical about that. Besides, you know, in the end, how do you really know? I mean, seriously, how do you really know? The answer is, you don't really know. But with the Holy Spirit, you don't need to really know. For example, somebody says, yeah, the Holy Spirit told me to take this job over in a city where there's no church. You go, well, you know, I don't know about that one, but I'm pretty sure that's maybe you were having indigestion or something like that. But I don't think it was the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:29-31. And I see these two as being matched. The one says, do not quench the Spirit. The other one says, it talks about how the Holy Spirit gives us promptings. And I believe there's really two ways to quench the Holy Spirit. One is by doing things that God hates. The other one is by ignoring the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, go share with that person. Tell me you have not felt that. Yeah. Now, again, it might be indigestion, but if you hear, go share with that person, that's probably from the Holy Spirit. If you hear, don't watch that movie, that's probably from the Holy Spirit. If you hear, go encourage that person, that's probably from the Holy Spirit. Probably. Can I prove it? Again, I'm a scientist, so I, my nature is to be a little bit skeptical, but I've been losing my skepticism over the years, and I actually say, thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And I actually say often to myself or out loud, but not around my coworkers, thank you, Holy Spirit. All right. Acts 8:29-31. All right, we can't read all these. There's a lot of passages. There's so many passages on this topic. We don't tend to read them very much. All right. Says here, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, do you think it was sort of like he's sitting there also near it, lap, 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 go. You know, I don't think it was. I think the Holy Spirit prompted him. He's sitting there, and all of a sudden he realized, I need to go share with that guy. I think that's how it worked. I believe that happens to us just as much as it happened to Philip. Now, Philip was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And so he received more of these promptings than others. And one of the reasons he received them is because when the Holy Spirit prompted him, he actually did it. You know? As a parent, you say, you know, would you empty the trash? You know? And after a while, they don't listen. You know, that it gets a little bit frustrating. And then instead you know? And seriously, if you ask somebody to do something and they don't do it, after a while, you just give it up and you do it yourself. All right? And so I believe that the Holy Spirit did prompt Philip to go and speak to that guy. And the good thing is, he actually did it. And I believe that God, if we are full of the Spirit, if we're open to this, I believe it'll happen more. Now, don't take it too far. We have to be cautious about this. And you know, it's not about you. It's not about your awesome, amazing spirituality. God did not make you, that person's in sin right now. You know, it didn't make you suddenly the one who's healing all everybody's sicknesses, and you're the one who's aware of everybody's sin. Now I'm not suggesting that, but I do believe that Acts 8:29-31 is actually true. And Luke 12:12, I won't read that. It says, at a time like that, if you're in front of a powerful leader, God will tell you what to say. And we've experienced that, haven't we? You're saying, all of a sudden you say some deep, profound thing, and you're like, Wow, that was cool. I'm going to write it down right away. You know what I'm saying? And all of us have had that. I'm sure all of us who are spiritual have had those kind of things. That's the Holy Spirit. So when that happens, just say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Because you know what? If somebody does something for you and you don't say thank you, they're less likely to do it next time. Now, how do you know for sure that's the Holy Spirit? I don't know. But say thank you anyway. And if it wasn't, you'll say, well, all right. Appreciate your attitude or something like that. I don't know. Number five, he helps us in our prayers. Romans 8, 13 through 16. This is profound. Because like I said, the principal role of him living in our life is to deepen and enrichen our relationship with him. And also so that God's will could be done through us. And I don't know about you, but I want God's will to be done. But ideally, I'd want it to be done through me. That's where the joy comes from. I hope it's not because I'm a selfish person and wants all wonderful things necessarily, but I think that's what God wants from me. And I'd kind of like to be in line with that. All right. Acts 8, 26 through 27. It says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, praise the Lord for that, we do not know what we ought to pray, but for the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There you go, right there. And you know, to me, I was kind of raised with the idea that praying is talking. Right? And partly because that's the nature of public prayer. I mean, public prayer normally is somebody talking. Otherwise, in what sense is it public prayer? So we're used to that. And so when we say, let's have a prayer, then we start talking. Right? But I believe the most profound prayer is when we stop talking. And that's because he's saying it expresses things that word cannot express. So sometimes I think we just need to stop talking. And we need to let the Holy Spirit. And again, this is about stuff that I as a scientist am not particularly in touch with. Probably most of you are more in touch with that than I am. But I think we need to take time in our prayer to let the Holy Spirit do what God says he will do right here, which is express those longings, those yearnings that you don't even understand yourself, but you know they're there. You can't put your finger on it. And you just stop and say, God. And I believe God listens at times like that. So I like, you know, a takeaway lesson is, sometimes when you're praying, please stop talking. Think about when you're falling in love. Remember having that talk, and then suddenly you just looked at each other in the eyes. I don't know who to look at it. A guy or a girl, either way I'm in trouble, you know. So I'll make it a guy, I guess it's better, you know. You know, you had that look. All right, never mind. I'll pretend it's the wall, I don't know. But you know that look? That look, it's like you just looked at it and you realize, oh my God, we're in love with each other. It's so cool. Right? And then when you said the words, it was so clumsy, you know? It was so clumsy. Besides, when you had that moment, you didn't need to say the words anymore. I think the Holy Spirit is involved in those kinds of things. And I think we should be aware of that. And in being aware of it, I think it might happen more, possibly. Acts 13, 2 through 4. I want to finish this lesson in about 5 minutes, which would be a world record. All right. But Acts 13, 2 through 4, we'll read it. We'll read it maybe a little bit on the quicker side. Notice this, a lot of stuff in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, in many ways, is a story of how the Holy Spirit worked in the early church. And yet, you know, our historical background is to suppress thinking about the way the Holy Spirit works. Now, I believe we've moved away from that to some extent as a movement, but not as much as God would have in mind, I think. Acts 13, 2 through 4, it says here, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, what do you think happened? Do you think there was this meeting? There's a bunch of people sitting around. And all of a sudden, attention please. Voice out of the sky. And God said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Do you think that's what happened? I don't think so. I think they were sitting around, and all of a sudden they realized, God wants us to set apart Barnabas and Saul. They knew it. I don't know how it worked, but I do believe that the early church was more in touch with the Spirit than we are as a rule. And they just understood in certain special circumstances, they were aware of the role of the Spirit. They were thinking about Him. And then they just realized, all right, it's a done deal. I don't know. Again, I wasn't there, but I do believe that they were aware. They knew that the Holy Spirit had decided, and suddenly all discussion ended, they moved on to the next topic. That's my concept of what happened here. I can't prove it. In Acts 20, 25-29, Paul said, God made you overseers of the church. All right, and I believe there are certain moments in the history and the lifetime of a church where we need to invoke the Holy Spirit. Alright? And that doesn't mean going through some sort of a ritual. That means the members are praying to the Spirit, aware of the Spirit, trying however they can, and I can't explain this, I can't have an X, Y, Z, A plus B equals C thing, that the Holy Spirit would influence those decisions. And I believe the Holy Spirit does either way, but I believe He will even more so if we allow for that, if we're aware of that. So I just would put that out there. Next, He helps us overcome sin. Now, I already read in John 16, 8 through 11, where it says, He convicts the world with regard to sin and righteousness. Well, if He convicts the world with regard to sin and righteousness, I think He might just possibly convict you and I about sin and righteousness. But we can't quench the Spirit. This is closely tied in to the not quenching the Spirit thing. Romans 8, 6 through 13. Romans 8 is perhaps as much a passage about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as any other in the Bible. It's great stuff. It is awesome stuff. And I think we read it as a source of doctrine sometimes, rather than a source of inspiration of what He is doing. Not might do, can do, what He is doing. And for those who are lost, what He could be doing if they would not be lost anymore. Romans 8. I could read the whole chapter. I'll just read a little section here. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Does the Spirit of God live in you? Not sure, are you? Alright, let me ask that again. Does the Spirit of God live in you? As far as I know, unless I'm greatly deceived. Alright, good. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. See, it's about a relationship. Because you belong to Jesus. Now, if you're feeling rebellious, you know, that may not make you so comfortable, because then you don't get to do just whatever you want. But hopefully, what you want to do is to please God. And God gives you a fair amount of freedom within that, but there you go. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. And He goes on, He says, through the Spirit we say, Abba, Father. I love that. Through the Spirit we say, Abba, Father. Daddy. It's awesome. It's great stuff there. The last thing is He is a Spirit guaranteeing our salvation. Romans 8, 14 through 16. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For they did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. We received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. I like to think about that. My Spirit and the Holy Spirit speaking together to God. That we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. It's about a relationship. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14.
this is very encouraging.
You also were included with Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. A seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. Now, a little doctrinal point. When you have a seal, that's a guarantee. That's a guarantee based on there are certain, you know, a contract of a guarantee. It's like you put down a money in earnest. It's like in earnest. It's like you put down money in that home. What that means is that home is yours. All right? You don't have the home yet because we don't have heaven yet. But we have that deposit as an earnest, if you will. And as long as that spirit is in us, then as long as we, I guess, keep our end of the bargain, which is not quenching the spirit and not willfully continuing in sin so that the Holy Spirit says, I can't live in here any longer, then that's our free pass. If we have the spirit, then on judgment day, we just walk right by. That is awesome. So in summary, the goal is joy, confidence, and growth in God. So I want to urge you to be led by the Spirit. I know it's a little crazy because that's what those Pentecostals say. But I don't care. I'm not going to react against what they're doing. I refuse to do that. So I'd rather read Romans 8:14 and say, amen. I hope that we will be led by the Spirit. I hope that we will keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. I hope that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And I hope that you will, with me, serve God by the Spirit, Romans 7:6. Thank you very much. Another 5-minute break. Perfect. We have time for the last lesson. Yes. And we'll be out on time, by the way. Yeah, we need that stretch. The next lesson will be the long one. It'll be an hour long.